Today and next Sunday, I'm going to be preaching on and a message on prayer for dummies. Like I said, it's not a Sunday that you invite less intelligent people and we're going to pray for them when they get smart. It's this aspect of, I think there's some basics that God wants us to go into. Just like the booklet of Computers for Dummies or Auto Mechanics for Dummies. It helps you with some basic things so you don't get into trouble doing what you really desire to do. And some of this is my own journey here. Because in my life of prayer, I've seen some astounding things happen. And then I've seen some things absolutely not happen as a result of prayer. So early in our marriage, 1982, carelessness with equipment on the farm, I had an injury. My thumb was pulled off. And so Thanksgiving morning, I'm going into Princeton Hospital, then down to North Memorial. And then from sometime about 10 in the morning until 1 the next morning, they've reattached my thumb. And I wake up and it's back on. That's a good thing. But there's a temp probe in there, and the temperature of the thumb kept dropping, which meant we were losing circulation and losing the thumb. And when the nurse would massage the thumb, it would get the circulation going and the temp would go up. But ultimately, it was going down more than up. And the nurse that was on staff was a Christian nurse, and she was praying. And she spent, I think, an hour or two just kind of keeping the circulation and massaging that thumb. My family was praying. Our church was praying. And nevertheless, those prayers didn't save the thumb, and I had to go back in where they kind of took most of that thumb off and did a different procedure. Also in the hospital was Roger, another farmer that I found out lived in Princeton. And he'd gotten his hand in a combine belt, and things got messed up there, and he had his issues. Afterwards, we would visit their family. They were believers, Christians. And then that spring, I had the great toe-to-thumb transfer, kind of a unique operation there where they brought my big toe up to become my thumb, and that's why I've got kind of a strange-looking thumb, but it's fairly functional, and that's what we wanted. I was farming with my father 13 years after high school. And the transfer, the thumb part went super. That healed up quick. Everything was fine, but the toe was a problem. And wasn't sealing up, and they did two more grafts, and each time they had to reduce the toe, and finally got to a point where they're saying, you know, if we have to, you know, reduce further, it's going to affect your walking, your ability to walk well on that foot. So it was kind of getting serious now. And the operation, I think, was in February, and here we are in May, and it's not healed up. And we're over at Roger's house, Roger that had the combine incident with his hand. He said, well, can we pray for you? Absolutely. So they prayed, and I know something profound happened during that prayer. I mean, I just felt all tingly, and there was a physical sensation that was going on, and I knew God was doing something. I wasn't healed that evening. I wasn't healed the next day, but in 3 days, that toe sealed up. What didn't happen in 4 or 5 now was done and has never been a problem since. So I knew God answers prayer, and all of us have had those experiences. I'm going to share a couple more. I was learning about the Holy Spirit, and it was something about the baptism of the Holy Spirit I was drawn to and looking at Scripture. My growing up was, you know, people that baptism with the Holy Spirit and holy rulers, watch out for them. Those are people that are, you know, emotionally weak or intelligently lacking. And yet I'm looking at the Bible, and it's showing this experience of the Holy Spirit. And tongues and prophecy and all these things that I, you know, was growing up as something that really stay away from and look out. I say, but here it is in the Bible. I came to a place where I wanted it. And my friend Stephen Ellen said, well, could we pray for you? That's what the Bible says. We'll pray and we'll lay hands on you. And they did. Nothing happened that day. That evening, I knew something again. It happened during the prayer. And Steve is Ellen's, Vera's son that prayed for me and his wife Ellen. Nothing happened that week, not that month, but 3 months later, some things that were happening in the church that I was in at that time, I wasn't pastoring yet at all. I was just part of the church leadership team, and they were kind of going through some real struggles and conflicts, and I was praying to the Lord, and I really had kind of dried out all my prayers, and I was in tears crying. I was alone in my car, and suddenly I'm talking and speaking in a different language. I'm praying in tongues. And usually I'm hearing testimonies about people that they're excited and it was wonderful and warm and all this. And I was blubbering and I was broken and praying this heavenly language in my anguish. But it was showing that truly what they said when they prayed, we're believing, you're believing, and it's happened. A couple years back, was going down to Eagle Brook Church. They had the Step into Africa set up that we had this past fall. And we were going down there to scout it out and see if that's something that could happen at Cambridge. And we had a van full, and then this Annie in the back had this terrible headache. And she said, I've been struggling with headaches for 6 months, and I've shared this before. Most of you have heard it. And I said, could we pray for you? And she said, yes. And so I waited for somebody to pray, but because I suggested it, then I was the one that, you know, needed to step up and pray first. So I began to pray. And I don't know if you ever have those prayers for somebody else that you just regret praying. I mean, I was bumbling along and my words weren't fitting well. And I was like, let's just end this prayer so somebody can pray a good prayer. And so I kind of came to this clumsy amen and then was waiting for somebody to repair the damage and pray a good prayer. And I hear from the back, it's gone. And it's Annie and the headache's gone. And I'm flabbergasted. How could she have gotten healed? That's such a disastrous prayer. And today it seems like I can't even pray a headache away or a cold away. So I've got all these questions about prayer and how God works, and is there a formula that, you know, if I follow the formula, it's going to work? And if I don't follow the formula, it's not going to work? So I don't know. It got me on this journey that I need this prayer for dummies, and I feel like I'm the dummy. So I hope this helps somebody more than me. I'm back in class, got two classes I'm pretty excited about. One of the classes at Bethel Sem is a student there that planted a church in Wayzata, and he's been there from the get-go. I think this is maybe his 14th, 15th year. And he said after Sandy Hook, he noticed one of his the people of his church posted on Facebook that if prayer was still back in school, this would have never happened at Sandy Hook. And he thought, really? That's kind of startling to think that, you know, are all of our schools at risk, you know, of some gunman coming in because we don't have, like, official prayer happening at our school? In my life, I have some things that I regularly pray about. I pray for my family. I pray for my day. Kind of review the previous day. I pray for the church, for each one of you. I pray for your family, your children. And I pray scriptures. And almost every day I pray these three scriptures. One is from 1 John 5:14. This is the assurance we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of him. And then I pray Matthew 21:22. If you believe, you'll receive whatever you ask for in prayer. Pretty simple. Then I pray John 7:7-8. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. For anyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And him who knocks, the door will be open. So I pray these. And then I kind of launch into my prayers the things that I need for the day. Or I need God's help for the day. But not all of my prayers are answered. So it's time to go back to the basics on prayer. And we're going to go to two scriptures. Joe had this thing mastered. I can't even make it go one slide. You know, we're going to start in Luke 11. We're going to read one verse there. We're going to go to Matthew 6. And then we're going to go back to Luke. So kind of keep your finger there. Let's start in Luke. I think we're going to set a record here this morning for the amount of verses we're going to read. So if you do have your Bibles, if you don't, we got some Bibles in the back. You raise your hand. One of the guys will run, get you a Bible. I'm reading from the NIV, New International Version. So if you have a different version, it might sound differently. So Luke 11, Matthew, Mark, Luke. This is the third of the Gospels, the third book of the New Testament. If that doesn't help you, there's a great thing in the beginning of your Bible. It's called the Table of Contents. Divided into books of the Old Testament, books of the New. Luke, page 862. How about that? If you have exactly the same Bible as me. Then go forward to chapter 11. My title is a Jesus Teaching on Prayer. So one day, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. Just as John taught us, and he's talking about John the Baptizer, just as John taught his disciples. And I'm going to read the next verses too, because this is kind of like the shorter version of the Lord's Prayer. When you pray, he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. And some version says, Our Father, who art in heaven, if you have King James. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation. And you might have a little footnote there that says some manuscripts have deliver us from the evil one. Now let's go to Matthew. Matthew chapter 6. So Jesus, they came to him, and I think they're feeling like, hey, you know, Jesus, we're not sure how we're supposed to pray. We see all kinds of different prayers going on, and John the Baptizer taught his followers how to pray, so teach us. How do you really want us to pray? And they kind of knew Jesus was a radical and did things differently. And so they really wanted to know how we should pray. And Matthew now writes it, kind of lumped in this passage of teaching his followers how to be good followers of Jesus Christ, good citizens of the kingdom. It's the Sermon on the Mount. So he's on a mountain, not like the Rocky Mountains mountain, more like Wild Mountain that we have here. It's a really big hill. And he's teaching us, it's called the Beatitudes, how to be followers. And he's talking about prayer. Matthew 6, verse 5. I'm going to read a pretty good chunk here, probably down through verse 19 or through verse 18. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth. They've received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And again, most of you probably have a little footnote there that says some late manuscripts, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Verse 14, for if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. When you fast, don't look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men their fasting. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to men your fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Let's stop right there and let's pray. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would be the teacher here for us. We're kind of exploring prayer for dummies and some back to basics on prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. So at the front end of this passage, he says, okay, don't pray like this. Don't pray like the hypocrites publicly to be seen. Don't pray to please people. So they had like an hour of prayer, and I should have done a little bit more research of when that hour was. But the good Jews, you know, it would be an hour of prayer. And so some of these guys apparently would plan their day so that when that hour came, they would be in a public place and they could kind of show how good of a prayer they were. And he said, don't be like that. He said, be like this. You go into your room, you close the door, you pray to your Father in secret. Now, Jesus isn't saying here, you know, don't pray publicly with other people. He's really saying your prayer with others that are in public is affected by what you're doing in private. Get aside and develop that prayer time you have with Him. Now, when I pray alone, my mind is just going between me and the Lord. And if you were with me, it may not always make sense, but I know what I'm thinking. And I have the freedom of not having to kind of be aware that my words are making sense to those around me, because it's just me. And so sometimes it's very disjointed or different or raw. But I have the freedom when I'm alone and secretly praying to Him of just expressing things very real. Now, when I pray then with you, when I pray in small groups, then there's kind of this thing going on. I'm praying to the Lord, but I'm aware. I've got kind of like half of my mind or half my ear aware that I'm making sense here, you know, because the Father can unscramble my jumbled up thoughts, but not everybody here has that advantage. My wife has been with me long enough to kind of know he really meant this, even though he said this. So I'm aware of my words and my terminology, and it limits and enhances. The bigger enhancing part comes is that when I pray with others and they pray, there's something that's opened up in our hearts that doesn't happen when we talk about the weather, about even about some real deep things. There's something that opens up relationally because now we're talking to the Lord. And it's not because of an elegance of prayer, but it's a heart that opens up that now my heart can resonate with your heart, and there's an understanding that wasn't ever there before until we've kind of locked in and prayed to the Father together. He says, don't pray like this. Don't be babbling and using all kinds of words and thinking that the sheer volume of words is going to get your prayers answered. And he says, pray like this. And he says, now here's let's do the next. I'm going to go of the three ships of prayer just because it helps me remember. The first ship is relationship. Our Father. It's not pray to, and you read it in some of the scriptures, pray to your God. Some of the kings that weren't following God. Pray to your God that he would do this and he'd rescue us. It's our Father. It's a relationship. And the word there, the Greek word, isn't the like the formal word of father, which would be pater. It's Abba, which is like the child of expressing to the father. Abba. It's like saying daddy or papa. And so there's a relationship there. That's the first shift. Ship. Ooh, that almost came out dangerous, didn't it? The first ship is relationship. Now the second ship is worship. Our Father who art in heaven, our Father in heaven, holy, hallowed is your name. And so while there's a relationship, there's a closeness. He's our papa, he's our father, he's our daddy. There's an intimacy, there's a relationship, there's a closeness. And yet he is other. He is infinite. He's perfect. He's holy. So I'm not flipping. I'm not just like palsy walsy, but there's an intimacy there as well. So it's not like, you know, you're so much above me and so distanced from me. There's a nearness, and then it's recognizing he's holy. This is a holy God I'm talking to. This is a God who has never sinned. This is a God that's blameless and pure. This is God whose judgment is right and just and perfect. This is the God who's made everything around me that I look at, of nature, of all things. This is a God who's got all things in control, that can know the mind of everybody that's here and everybody around the world. He's an amazing God. And I'm talking to him. And he's listening to me. You're holy. So there's this worship of acknowledging who I'm talking to. And then the rest falls under kingship. Because he says, your kingdom come. Your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. He's king. And there's a kingdom wanting us to pull the kingdom down, as Bill Johnson at Bethel Church says, pulling the kingdom down. So what we see in the kingdom is not just something that is there for us at the end of our life or at the end of the age. It's something we can pull down now. So if we look in heaven and we see in heaven is justice. So that's something we want to pull down in our prayers now. Lord, let there be justice here on this earth. If we look in heaven and see there's no sickness or disease, that's what we want to pull down of the kingdom in our lives here, of health and wholeness. So this kingship, we're pulling on the kingdom. In fact, we owe our families, our church, our community, our schools, our businesses, we owe them those kingdom prayers. And not just like, you know, God's something and he's going to fix it all at the end. Jesus came in, and as he's on this earth, he says to people around him, if you see me healing people, raising the dead, healing the sick, casting out demons, by the power of God, know this, the kingdom of God has come. And so, boom, he's saying, they saw it. So there's an invading of the kingdom that's happened there with Jesus on the earth, that when he left, he says, invasion's over, now it's going to be chaos. He said, you guys are in charge. Keep the invasion going. Keep invading this world with the kingdom, and I will be coming back. You'll have movement, and it will be finalized when I return. So it's not like we just, you know, hang on and grit our teeth and, you know, we're going to get assaulted and beat up in this life. But glory be, you know, when we die or when, you know, the end happens, everything gets, you know, he'll snap his fingers and it'll be good. We don't. Some theology is that we fully establish the kingdom. I don't believe that it's going to fully get established here. That we finish the invasion. And when it's all perfect, then Jesus comes back. I don't think that's what I see in Scripture is. There's still a lot of bad things going on in the world when he comes back. But there's an invading that we owe our families. We owe ourselves in saying, I don't have to put up with this. I'm going to pull on the kingdom. And the other things there, give us this day. He's the king, so I need him for providing what I need for today. I'm not asking him for the retirement plan, but what I need right now today, give us our daily bread and the stuff that I need to get through today. The other thing of kingdom is forgive. This is the plea and a confession. I need forgiveness because there's things that I've done wrong against you. And he's not talking to unbelievers. These are his followers. He said, teach us how to pray. I need forgiveness. And then as I've forgiven others around me, help me to live that out and do that. I'm going to get back to that forgiveness piece in a little bit. Interesting, he says to pray that Jesus would not tempt us, that God, and lead us not into temptation. What's that about? God isn't the tempter, the devil's the tempter. I don't know what some of your other versions have. Does it have testing as a word in your Bible? Anybody? The Greek word there can mean tempt, or test. We know God doesn't tempt us. That's the devil's doing. We are tested. You read through the book of Job. It's all about Job being tested. And we read in James, the book of James, it talks about testing. When testing comes, there's kind of a purifying in our life. It's really, he's saying, you know, in this testing, protect me from the devil that wants to see me fail. God's testing, he's expecting and is desiring that we succeed. And tempting by the enemy, he's hoping that we fail. Those are key differences. So we pray that our testing, that he protect us and deliver us from the evil one, from the devil. The end of this, then, after what we typically say, for thine is the kingdom and the glory and the power forever, amen, we kind of end right there. But I'm going to link these next two chunks of passages there with prayer. The one is forgiveness. Seems to be a big deal. He says, if you don't forgive others, then God's not going to forgive you. That's pretty critical. So there's really an expectation that I forgive others, even when they don't deserve it. It's not like, okay, God, I will forgive them when they deserve forgiving. Well, guess what? I don't deserve being forgiven. So if I'm going to him saying, forgive me, even though I don't deserve it, but they've got to deserve it before I forgive them. He said, you forgive, and then you're forgiven. This has got to be this thing happening here. So if I'm in bitterness here with somebody, then there's just a gap that God's up there saying, okay, you'll get it. You've got to work that out. And I'll have it in my head, but I don't have it in my heart. I have to say, help me take that step. And it really is a prayer that I shouldn't pray, because he's given me all authority and power to forgive. I shouldn't be praying, help me forgive. He's already told me to do it. I just need to obey him and forgive. And then now that's let go. That's in his hands. And now things are open up. Fasting is also, that doesn't mean like moving quicker. It means not eating. Fasting is a key. You've got something on the docket that you need a major decision. I'd say fast. Take a period of time, and I think fasting should be part of a rhythm of life, not just emergency. Wow, I'm losing my job. I don't know where to go. I've got a major decision to make. I think fasting should be a rhythm of our life. Whether you fast once a month and you just get aside with God and say, for this day I'm not eating. One of our strongest desires as a human being, we're putting aside and saying, I'm focusing on God. And maybe at the beginning of the month to kind of set the month, maybe the beginning of the week. However, I think there should be a rhythm of fasting rather than an emergency. You know, I'm in dire straits, I'm going to fast. Let's go to Luke 11 now. Hopefully you got your finger in there. This won't be as long, but we are going to read the rest of that passage. He's teaching on prayer. The disciples that come to him teach us to pray. Both of these writers are putting this, and not each of the gospel is a perfect chronological. Some of the authors are inserting it where, you know, they've got this theme. And here is more of a narration. Jesus was praying on a certain day. He finished. They came and said, how do we pray? There's that kind of abbreviated version. Now, verse 5, he's kind of expanding a little bit on this. Then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend. He goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have nothing to set before him. Then the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door's already locked and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you the truth. Though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened for to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be open. Final 3 verses. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more, say that with me, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So from this, I think we can see 3 things. The one that's up there is persistence. Here's the guy, he's in bed. Visitors come to the neighbor's house. They're good friends. He's knocking at the door. Hey, I need some bread. 3 loaves. The guy must be really hungry. Well, it's not, you know, our Wonder Bread size loaves, pound and a half. It's, you know, kind of like those little loaves. And the guy won't answer the door, but he said because he's persistent, he's going to get up and do it. He says, that's how I want you to pray. Persist in prayer. Know this. There's some prayers I've prayed decades on. I'd say I've probably prayed 3 decades for my brother Mike. Just consistently, every day, I pray. And I'll continue to pray for my brother Mike because he's not walking with the Lord. There's other things equally as big that I've prayed one time. No more. I prayed, I brought it to God, and there's just something in me, and it's really subjective, but I just know I'm done. It's prayed, God's heard it, it's not going to answer right now, but I know it's answered without a doubt. I don't need to pray for it again. My lack of persistence? No, there's something in me that says it's done. It's a done deal. Don't even pray it anymore. And yet I prayed 3 decades for my brother. So you'll know, I think, by the Holy Spirit of this persistent thing. And you might pray a year for something and then just, you'll come to one day and you'll feel, don't pray anymore. You're not seeing any movement or any change, but God has said, you prayed, you've been persistent, it's done. And you just stop. And you can't explain it, you know, really logically or other than there's something in you that says, it's good. So persistent. The next is active. There's a role that I play in prayer that's necessary. Ask, seek, knock. These are verbs. There's an activity. So if a guy loses his job, he sits on the couch and says, God, the factory closed. I don't have a job tomorrow. And I've got my family to feed, so Lord, I need a job. Now, he's not to sit on that couch and just expect, you know, money to rain from the ceiling or a job that he's going to dust up his resume. He's going to go on the internet. He's going to go to the workforce. He's going to knock on some doors. He's going to seek that job. What's God opening up or closing for him? And so there's an active part and a role that we play together with the Lord. And then finally, this expectant prayer. He says, okay, He says, people on earth, they're not holy like God. They're not perfect, but you're pretty good people for your kids. So if they ask for a fish, Dad, you're not going to give them a snake? Christmas time, what do you think, Nate? It's a snake! I saw a clip on the news. They're after some big pythons in the Everglades of Florida. So they're on the hunt. It looked pretty exciting. But a guy finds this 11-foot python. He's not going to wrap it up and give it to his son. You asked for some fish. I'm going to give you a snake, an egg, and give him a scorpion. I read some commentator that said an egg and a scorpion look alike. And I thought, really? I have not been around scorpions enough to think a scorpion looks like. They do curl up and roll in a ball, don't they, kind of? I just don't think I would mistake them as an egg. But if he asks for an egg, you're not going to give him a scorpion. That's going to harm him. Sometimes, and he's making a clear point, we think God's going to do something bad. I've heard people tell me, life has been really good, but ooh boy, just I'm waiting for the bottom to drop out because I know it can never stay good for long. It's like, really? God's going to do something, really. I see it very differently. I see a good God and a bad devil. And so if bad things happen, well, it's not God that's doing this stuff. Unless I'm disobeying and life isn't working out because I'm not doing it God's way. But they live under this, God's already hammered me. And it might go back to that relationship, that if your relationship with your Father here on earth can have an effect on how you see God. So I worked with my father for 13 years after high school, and we had a good relationship, but it wasn't an intimate relation. It wasn't deeply personal. We worked together. It was very practical and very business and that. And so I can look at God, as being very practical and business and need to be aware of that closeness and that personal. So maybe you had a father that was absent. He was never there when you needed him, and you think, God's that way. When I really need him, he's not going to be there because my dad wasn't. Now, what he's saying is, on your kids, you're not that way. You give them good things. How much more will the Father give good things? So if I ask him, guess what? He might give me something better. Every good and perfect gift comes down from heaven, from the Father of lights. How's that other verse go? He will give you more than you ask or imagine. So am I asking for this? He'll probably give me this. Not because I'm greedy, because of his deep love for me. All right, takeaways, how to bring it home. Let's go to the next slide. First one, practical, pray every day. And I say pray out loud. I pray out loud for a period of time, and that's when it's good to be in your room and close the door. I pray out loud in the car. Get some funny looks at the stoplights. I'm praying out loud, and then the person next to me pulls up at the stoplight. They see me talking. They look. There's nobody in the passenger seat. They look in the back. There's nobody in the back seat. But I'm praying, and it keeps me focused. It helps me stay alert and be aware of what I'm praying. So pray every day. Next one is praying with others during the week. And I already shared the value of praying with others. Praying here at church. Praying with a life group, a small group. Praying with your spouse, praying with a family member, praying with a friend. Pray with others during the week. Next one. Acts prayer. This is just a way of forming your prayers, starting out by adoring that adoration of worship. You're holy. Now, the Lord's Prayer wasn't meant to as a template that I always repeat this prayer, but as an outline, this is how you pray. So I start with adoration. God, you're amazing. You made everything around here. And you know what's going on in all these world conflicts, and you can read everybody's mind. I just adore you. Then confessing. Yeah, I messed up. Here's my deal. I bring it before you. Thank you. You've forgiven me. Thank you for all the good things you've done in my life. Thank you for how the day went yesterday. Thank you for the victories that came about. You're a great God. And then supply. Some have supplication. I think that can be a little confusing. But here's what I need, Lord. You know, I got this conflict, and I'd like a good resolve, or I'm going to go into this meeting. I know it's going to be kind of tense. I need some help. I need wisdom. I need some finances, Lord, because we got this breakdown here, and I'm not sure how it's going to work out, and I'm trying to be wise in my money, so I need a supply, and you're the king to give it. Next, ABC praying. What I mean by that is every day I pray for my family, I pray for you, and sometimes you just get kind of in a rut. Lord, watch over my family, help them have a good day, keep them safe, keep them well. You know, it's like, okay, what else do I pray after I've prayed for them every day for, you know, 3 decades of praying for my brother? So I pray ABC. So I said, today I'm going to pray A. All right, Lord, let them know that you're always with them. Lord, let them know that you're able to do anything and everything. Lord, help their attitudes to be like you, and if there's any conflicts. Lord, let them call on you for their ability. Whatever they're doing today, they need to be guided by your power and their ability to do all things through Christ who gives them strength. So next day, I'll pray the B. Watch over their bodies. Give them physical health. Let my daughters know that they're beautiful, because they are. And help remind me just to text and say, you know, have I told you you're just drop dead gorgeous? You're amazing. And so I pray the B prayer. And it's just a variety, for me anyhow, of getting not in a rut of praying. And this last one, this is what I'm going to hand out. And I try and do this every year, and hopefully you got one last year and it's tattered and worn out because you've used it so much. You just let that go through it. There's enough that everyone can have one. It's a calendar prayer. And I use this as well. It just, to me, helps me. So today is the 20th. And so today's theme is compassion. Lord, for the church family here, I just pray that you build compassion in us, that we care about things that you care about. And I pray that for my family and for each one of you. So these are our things to help in our personal prayer. Next week, Prayer for Dummies is going to be that praying for other people, prayer ministry. So you've got somebody that's sick or they need a breakthrough. How do we pray for other people when they're right in front of us? So why don't you stand with me? Boy, we set some records today. I'd say the most verses we've gone through for sure this year. Let's pray. Lord, this has not answered all of our questions, but it has propelled us on a fresh journey in our prayer. And Lord, I love it when you absolutely surprise me like Annie in the back, and my klutzy, clumsy prayer had an effect because it lacked all properness and all elegance, but it was prayed to you, and you unjumbled it, and you did a healing at that moment. And Lord, there's other times that I prayed hard and I felt it was a well-prayed prayer and I was so desperate to see it happen and it didn't. But I'm not going to deny that you were able. I'm not going to deny that you didn't care, because you are great and you are good. I'm going to say I don't understand and I don't need to. Lord, for each one here, that today you would just link their thoughts to you and their heart to you. And as they talk to you in their secret place, that there's a fresh depth that comes out. That it's a relationship, and it's a talking and listening to you. And I pray their ear even attuned better to hearing you. And Lord, through the week, as they pray with their spouse and family members or friends, that there's something there of linking hearts, that they know Sometimes we don't see it right away, but we experience and we felt we've connected with you. That's what we want every time. We thank you that you are listening, God, that you wait and are waiting to hear from us, and that you love us so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great week.